Good morning.
Good morning.
Just kidding. We're not jumping into the next commandment together. but I'm glad Pastor Tony's face was on the screen so you guys could know. He's away this week. The family is taking a much-needed vacation, and just continue to pray for their safety because they're in the mountains, and if there's ice on the way back, that could be a dangerous trip. So please keep them in your prayers. So good morning. I have a question for you guys this morning, and I am going to ask you, by a show of hands, how many of you, at one point in your life, have done something stupid because you lost focus?
Any other reasons?
Nope, just that one. Just that one. All right. Well, I've done quite a few. But I'm only going to share one with you guys. Before I had met my beautiful, wonderful, amazing, well, she's not here, so I'll just get to it, wife. I had an experience that is still quite embarrassing. Just ask Geico. I'll share it with you all, so hopefully my embarrassment can spare you guys from making the same mistake. I was in high school, and I had recently acquired a Mitsubishi 3000 GT. It was red, it was cool, it was custom. I thought I was hot. And me and my high school girlfriend had just broken up. And I'm driving around, and I'm pretty low on gas, so gas crisis had kind of just started happening. So I go into a gas station, and every self-serve pump is taken, and then the astronomically high-priced full-serve pump is available, and I'm like, you know what, whatever, I'm pulling it. So I go to the full-serve pump, and gentleman opens up my tank, starts pumping my gas, and I can't help but notice on the other side of the island that I'm currently being pumped at for is a young woman who is pumping her own gas on the other side, and she a hottie. So I'm trying to get her attention. I definitely want her to notice me and my very nice car, and it would be weird at a full-serve pump for me to kind of just stand out by the pump and, hey, you know? To save myself from the awkwardness of that, but still getting noticed, I get out of my car, and I make my walk into the shop to think, you know, hey, I should buy something, right? Get her attention. So, of course, I get out of the car, and I'm walking like this to go over very slowly. I walk in quickly. I grab the first thing I could find. It's a Snapple. I pay for it, and I hurry up to go outside to walk slowly again back to my car, and checking her out the whole time, hoping she notices me. I hop in my car, start up my car, roll down my windows, do what every stupid teenager does, and drive like this where you can't even see, okay? And I start pulling away. Windows open. As I'm pulling away, I hear this stretching sound. I don't know what it is, but it doesn't make me stop. I'm checking her out. And then I hear the sound of something metal hitting something else that's metal. I stop because I'm curious, don't know what it is. And the girl whose attention I was trying so hard to get comes up to my passenger side window, which is already rolled down, and says, "You hit me." And now look, I'm thinking, no, I didn't. Like, I'm looking at the front of my car, back of my car. Finally, I see in my side view mirror that my gas pump was still open. And apparently, I had pulled away while the pump was still there. And it had swung around and damaged her car that had a custom paint job. And yeah, so thank God that is not the story of how I met my wife. that's another one for another day. But my point is, we do stupid things when we aren't focused on what we ought to be focused on. Amen. Can we all agree on that? Yeah? Well, I want to open us up with a question, and I want you to think about this question the entire time that I speak today. All right? I want you to think about this question. Don't answer it out loud, but on the inside, I want you to really, really think through the answer to this question. What do I spend most of my time focused on? What do I spend most of my time focused on? See, each of you has an answer to this question. Everybody's focused on something. Everybody. Everybody's focused on something. When I say that I lost focus with the whole car incident, right? My focus didn't just go from, yeah, get gas to, huh? No, I shifted focus. I was focused on something else, and that something had captivated my mind in that moment. So the truth is, there is something or someone that every single one of you can answer this question with. But maybe today, maybe what you're focused on is your finances. Tough times, right? Maybe you just had a fight on the way here with your spouse, and you're focusing on what he or she did wrong instead of listening to what God might have to say to you today. Maybe you're focused on work. Maybe you're focused on someone else in the room who looks cute today. I mean, besides me, you know. the point is it is so easy for us to come in every Sunday and do our daily grind and our weekly grind and just not realize how much is passing us that we're not focused on because we're focused on something else. So what is it that you spend most of your time focused on? My reason for asking you this question this morning is because I believe that what you are most focused on is what is steering the direction of your life. And that's pretty important. Because the thing that we're focused on is the thing that consumes our thoughts. And what consumes our thoughts fills our hearts. And what fills our hearts will overflow into our actions and our deeds and our motives, and it will become our perceived purpose. Let me say that again, because there's a lot there, and I don't want to not focus on that statement. The thing that we focus on is the thing that consumes our thoughts. And what consumes our thoughts fills our hearts. And what fills our hearts will overflow into our actions, our deeds, and our motives, which then will become our perceived purpose. We see a prime example of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. But instead of me telling you his story, I'll have him tell you. Galatians 1, 13 through 14. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age of my among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." We see more of Paul's resume in Philippians 3, 3 through 6, where he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." The point is, Paul was so intently focused on his task that it steered the direction of his life to the point of leaving his home to go from town to town to hunt down the church to have them all destroyed or imprisoned. He advanced through the ranks of the other Pharisees his own age faster than all. He followed the law like his life depended on it. He had the right genetics. He was driven. He was a type A personality at its finest. How many of you today are so focused on something that you're leaving a whole lot behind to accomplish it? Because here's the thing, guys. I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to me. Okay? Trust me. Talking to me. What you may not know you're doing when you focus on something and leave something behind, you may not realize you are communicating to the things you're leaving behind that they don't hold the same value as what it is you are pursuing. And oftentimes that is true. Oftentimes that is true. But be careful. Be careful, because I get the homework balance thing. And by get it, I mean I understand it's there. I far from get it. Okay? So I'm preaching to the choir. But what I'm getting at is the type A personality type, listen, that's rooted in pride. It's rooted in pride and insecurity. And it is sinful for us to sacrifice our families and our personal integrity on the altar of progress, success, or being the first one to finish the next deadline. What is it you spend most of your time focused on? One day something radically changed Paul's focus. He met Jesus. And what an incredible insight that we see here. Paul was so focused on his task of destroying the church, and it steered his life until he came face to face with Jesus and quite literally lost focus. See, his focus immediately changed, which completely redirected his life. So he didn't stop. His focus steered his life. Like we said before, what you focus on, that is what is going to steer your life. What you were spending the most of your time focused on is the direction that you were going. Ask any athlete. Where you look is where the ball goes. We can see this change as Paul describes it in Philippians 3 as we continue picking up in verse 7. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." That's profound. We see all in this same passage of Scripture Paul's incredible shift in focus and in direction. But you know what? He says something incredible in here. He says he counts everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. There we go. We're connecting this again. Focus, value. Focus, value. Right? What are we focusing on? It communicates that that is what we value. And what Paul is saying is, this is what I valued. This is what I focused on. This is what steered the direction of my life. Now I meet Jesus and I have realized that knowing him surpasses everything. The worth of knowing him, the value of knowing him, that is what's going to change the direction of my life because that is where I am focused and that is the only thing that is worth it. Which reminds me of a parable. Matthew 13:44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." I have another question for you today. Don't answer it, at least out loud. What are you willing to sell for God's kingdom? What are you willing to sell? And I've heard this before. I've said this at youth group before. I've said this to the teens, okay? You know, when we went over this parable, and hey, everything's for sale. Everything is for sale. I'm willing to give up everything. And then when we hear that, we think, yes, Lord, yes, take my sins. Take them from me. I don't want to hurt you anymore. Christians in the church today, myself included, when we look at this verse, we look like garage sales. Lord, take the stuff I don't use. Take the stuff I don't need. Take the stuff that I don't worship. You could have my extra time. When I'm done with my plans and my goals and my aspirations, I'll fit in some time for you. What are you willing to sell? We sell the junk, but we just can't part with that comfy chair. How about this? Lord, take my comfort. Take my comfort. We just can't part with that 80-inch HD TV. Lord, take the things that I worship, that I allow to distract me when I first walk in the door, that stop me from being the husband and the father I'm supposed to be. I can't have work after work. Take them. Are we only selling our junk, or is everything for sale? How about that memory foam mattress? How about our rest and the comforts of life? That vinyl collection? Our worship? How about that trophy collection? Our successes? Lord, this is my career track. This is my plan. This is my plan. And you know what? If I do this, I could retire at this age. I'll even go into full-time ministry after that, Lord. Listen, all these things are good things. Good things. I am not opposed to TVs. I got a big one too. Okay, I'm not opposed to comfy couches. But when I say they're for sale, here's what I mean. What I mean is, when something is for sale, it stays on the sales floor or it stays in your home with a ticket on it. And you use it until someone says, I'd like that. Is everything for sale? If God said to you tomorrow, I want you to do this, it will cost you this. Now we have a decision to make. Are we willing to allow Christ to change our lives? Is everything for sale? Is it for sale? You see, it's not wrong to be focused. It's wrong to be focused on things that are of any less value than knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we focus on our physical appearance, it will leave us empty. There's always someone better looking. If we focus on our wealth, there's always someone richer. If we focus on our spouse, we are approaching codependence and idolatry. If we focus on ourselves and our own pride, we have become narcissistic. Anything we focus on and therefore steer our life towards other than Jesus Christ will leave us empty because it does not have the capability to sustain it. This is what causes our lives to spin into turmoil. There's a reason it is so common for the people that have achieved what we look to achieve are your highest percent of suicides. Why there's drug use, alcohol use, sexual abuse, because they're looking for something. They believe the lie. If I achieve this, this, and this, I am successful. I achieve this, I should be satisfied, I am not. What is left? If you focus on those things and you steer your life in that direction, it cannot sustain you. The Apostle Paul demonstrates my point in his letter to the church at Rome, Romans 8, 5 through 8. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds or focus on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds or focus on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death." Just pause there for a second. What? To set the mind, to focus your mind on things of the flesh is death. Sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden, and it sounds a lot like after a few thousand years of people getting to see that God wasn't kidding when he said that and he wasn't lying. And spiritual death is so much worse than just physically dying instantly when you bite into the fruit. So much worse. And look at man's hearts. Look at what we focus on today. Focusing our minds on the flesh instead of the Spirit leads to death. But then he says, "But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." To set your mind on the things of the flesh is death, and to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, capital S, is life and peace. And you know, I'm so glad that he included the word peace. Not just life, but peace. Because when we place our focus on Jesus Christ, on the things of the Spirit, on eternity, on the bigger picture, we discover true peace. The kind of peace that just doesn't seem to make sense to people. Because while they are focusing on circumstances, we focus on our Savior. Is this true? Is this true? In the church, do we do this? Do we do this? Do I do this? Is it Obama's fault? Yes. Okay. Hey, they're trying to take our guns. Hey, the economy is terrible. Hey, this is going on. That is going on. I can't believe this. I can't believe that. Are we really all that different? Are we different? Because there are days that I go on Facebook and I'm like, you know what? Maybe we're not that different. Christians who are constantly complaining about the things of the world and focusing on the things of the world and putting a Christian twist on it by saying, you know, oh, they're going to answer to God for that. Okay. You're right. And so are you. Focusing on the Spirit brings life and it brings peace. Let's stop focusing on our circumstances. Let's stop focusing on everything going on around us. And let's start focusing on our Savior and His plans for our life and His plans for the world that we're planted in. What is it that you spend most of your time focused on? What is it? I want to outline for you a little bit of what focusing on Christ and on the bigger picture of eternity looks like in four different areas of our lives. Now, I know each and every one of us will fit at least one of these categories, so stay with me and stay focused as we go through them. When we focus on Christ in our homes, we steer our lives towards Him, and we receive all of our needs from Him. So the first one is in our homes. In our homes. When we're doing that, when we're focused on Him, the impact it has on our home is it frees us up to be able to give instead of looking to receive. It frees us up because we receive everything we need from Him. So when we get home, we can give. We're free to give to our spouses, free to give to our children. And focusing on Christ helps us to discipline our children in the way that He lovingly disciplines us. You know, am I being too hard? Am I being too soft? Am I letting them get away with too much? How about this? Focus on God. Look how He disciplines you in your own heart and let Him speak to you how to discipline your children properly. Every child is different. It helps us to submit to our spouse in the same manner that God the Son submits to God the Father and how God the Holy Spirit submits to God the Son and to God the Father. And there's this beautiful portrait of how we are to live that is interlaced within the Trinity. Let me park there for one second, if you don't mind, if I could kind of break from the notes. The word submit has gotten so twisted. And in history, we've seen these patriarchal societies where men use the Bible and go, submit, woman, you know, and then things get crazy. It doesn't go well. By the way, guys, if you ever tried that, just saying, doesn't go well. because there's a misunderstanding of this concept of submit, right? We see in Scripture, God is one, God is three in one, three persons in one God, the Trinity. Within the Trinity, we see submission. God is God, right? There is no one above God. And yet God, the Son, submits to God, the Father. So let's pause for a moment and stop believing our culture that these words are so negative, and it is an understanding of roles and characteristics, okay? Our genders and our personalities and those different things about us. Listen, God made you that way and gave you somebody else who's not like you for a reason. For a reason. And it's not optional, right? You don't get to pick your gender. Sorry. Culture might get upset with me for that. But listen, that's reality. God designed you the way He did for a reason. So stop getting upset about the word submit. Because we need that in our families. We need that. Otherwise, there is a tension. If I do not submit to my wife and my wife does not submit to me, nothing will get done. But when we submit to one another, more gets done than two of us could have done solo. When we focus our home on Christ, we see our small, tiny problems in light of eternity. And we see ourselves as individuals responsible for little souls that will live forever, either in glory with God or in an eternal damnation of judgment. And suddenly that argument over what movie we're going to see or what restaurant we're going to eat at is worthless in comparison to the value of the bigger picture. Dads, I know when you get home from work, you're exhausted. I know, I can relate. I get it. I totally do. But when we are focused on God, we get to see something incredible. We get to see that one day we're going to hopefully have an opportunity to show our children the Word of God and the Scriptures. And that one day they're actually going to begin to grasp and understand some of the words that you're using. And then they're going to see a passage, quite a few of them, that say, God is like a loving father. Can we give them something good when they think that? Instead of making them go, if God is anything like my father, I want not to be a part of that. If you're too busy, they'll think God's too busy. And I say that humbly to you as somebody who struggles in that area greatly. I'm preaching to myself today. I'd love to be able to say no pressure, but that would be a lie. Men, we must step up. We must change our focus. And that will steer our lives and that will give us the drive to find that energy when we need it the most. And to find that wisdom from the only source of true wisdom. Wives, I know he might not be stepping up right now. Maybe he's stubborn just like his father. But encourage him. Don't undermine him. Realize he may have lost focus and he may need to be reminded that he will answer to God directly one day for you and for your children, and you cannot make excuses for him then. But don't disrespect him. Pray for him. Help him see the bigger picture while you pursue the bigger picture yourself. Children, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Honor in the original Hebrew is the word kabod. It means heavy, deep, rich in value. Listen, you were to treat your father and mother in such a way as to display that they are of great value or worth. That's not just in obedience, right? We obey the government, maybe begrudgingly. We're not talking about obedience. We're talking about honor. There is a reverence and a respect that is lacking today. Stop focusing on trying to manipulate your parents into giving you what you want. Start focusing on God, who has already given you enough so that you can bless and you can honor your mother and your father. You see, a home that is focused on Jesus Christ is a home that is made up of disciples who are focused on making more disciples. Secondly, the job. I remember a few years ago, I was working at a law firm, and I was working directly under the CFO. This guy was out of his mind. If there was anything above type A, I don't know, maybe type A on steroids, I don't know. This dude was scary. The hours I was working were just beyond ridiculous. And I was focused on that. I'm not going to lie, it was a time of misery and fear and depression in my life. I felt stuck. I felt controlled. And I felt like if on a whim he came in one day and was just in a bad mood and took it out on me, that I was not going to be able to provide for my family. And It was terrible. And I was looking for a way out. And no matter what I did, I could not find a way out. And I got some really great advice from my pastor. He said, you know what, Vin, maybe God's not changing your circumstance because he's trying to change you in your circumstance. And he did that and shifted my focus. And it's amazing because God used that time to really work in me and to teach me to focus more on him. And this caused me to change and to rely on God more and to be able to see that the CFO was part of my mission field. And here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is God's word is not this theoretical book written a few thousand years ago that we talk about. No, this is reality. When you apply it to your life, watch everything change, right? To set your mind on the flesh is death. To set your mind on the spirit is life and peace. God, I'm focused on you, and I'm not afraid of this guy anymore. I pity him. I pray for him. I witness to him, and I try and live in such a way as to lead him to a saving knowledge of you. And I'm not afraid because you're my provider, not this guy. Whoa, peace. Wow, it works because it's truth. See, when you focus on God, you realize he's our provider, not our job. He is our provider, not the government. He is our provider, not our savings or 401k or Roth IRA or anything else Dave Ramsey tells you to have. And those things are great and they're responsible and they're good and you should have them, but they are not your provider. When you walk into your place of employment, do you see difficult people trying to ruin your day? Or do you see lost souls in need of a savior? What do you see? Do you just see a necessary means of provision for your family? Or do you see your ministry to reach people for Jesus Christ? Do you know Ken Riker is the pastor of Brookhaven National Lab? He may not know it, but he is. Think about that. You may be the only preacher they ever hear. See, when you're focused on eternity and you see your job as an opportunity to win souls for Jesus Christ, you see the bigger picture instead of the problems that you go through there, and you are free. You're free to be the best employee there because you're not afraid. And you can work as worship towards your Savior. You can work as worship, and you are free, and you don't have to be afraid of the boss, because your boss is much greater and has already paid you up front. You see, an employee or an employer focused on Jesus Christ is an employee or an employer that sees themselves as a disciple who is focused on making more disciples. Thirdly, your personal integrity. Integrity means that we are who we are all the time in all circumstances. We are not divided or double-minded. We are to be consistent and focused on Christ all the time. And when we are focused on Christ, we can overcome sins that we couldn't overcome before. Why? Because we see the bigger picture, because we see long-term. I don't know if you noticed this, sin will always scream for instant gratification. Always. Always. When a man jumps into an affair, that is instant gratification. Now, forget the emotional affairs that go on beforehand. I know, unfortunately, a lot of places don't really see that as an affair. It is, okay? But what a man is thinking in that moment is not, how will this impact my children? How will this impact my spouse? How will this impact, I don't know, my lineage, my future, my legacy, you're not thinking in that moment. It is very short-sighted. Sin is always short-sighted. When we are focused on eternity, it's very difficult to be short-sighted. Are you the mouse that only sees the cheese on that harmless metal contraption? Or are you so focused on Christ that you can see the setups before you're even tempted? See, it requires focusing on God to resist temptation, to avoid sin, to have integrity in all situations, and to see our life as God sees it. And this is what deepens our desire to have integrity. There's a pitcher for the San Francisco Giants named Jeremy Affelt, or Affelt, or Affelt, I don't know, I can't pronounce his name. He was overpaid by $500,000 by the Giants due to a clerical error in his contract after the team and him had verbally come to an agreement on an extension for a price that was $500,000 less. It's a good day, right? Just saying. So when he saw the error, he returned the $500,000 to the Giants and advised them of the error, despite the fact that attorneys from the Players Association had deemed the contract error the fault of the Giants organization, and he was entitled to keep the accidental overpayment. Jeremy came out and said that he loves Jesus and he's focused on Jesus, and he realized something incredible that I think we all need to realize before we fall into sin or into temptation, and it is this: your integrity is worth way more than $500,000. Way more than that. There is nothing on this earth that is worth your integrity. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. $500,000 is nothing. God is sovereign. God loves you. If God wanted you to have an additional $500,000 tomorrow, I promise you, you'd be very surprised when you go online and check your bank statement. Especially when it's routed from an unknown number with a smiley, an emoji smiley, and God saying, "You're welcome." Okay? Trust me, if he wanted you to have it, you'd have it. What is your integrity worth to you? Focus, focus, focus. See, a person who is focused on Christ is a person who has the integrity to see themselves as a disciple all the time, who is always focused on making more disciples with their actions even before they utter a word. That is integrity. Where do you spend most of your time focused? Fourthly, your spiritual growth. When we first introduced Paul, we introduced a driven man who is extremely focused, and his focus drove him to action. And when his focus changed from hating Christ to loving him, he didn't slow down, he just changed direction. My question to you is, what are you doing to spur your spiritual growth? What has God called you to achieve? What are you pursuing with your energy, with your time, your satisfaction? What is the direction? What is the goal? Where are you going? What ministry have you put before you? What is it that you're pursuing? I hope we all have an answer to that, because we've been lied to. We have been lied to. Our culture has told you to believe that Christians are these sweet, innocent, moral, good little simple puppies of people who need to worship their God in their closets and just be good and nice and citizens and be very, very calm and kind. And walk little old ladies across the street. It's a lie. It's a lie. Christians are warriors. We've been called to be warriors. It's Christians who laid down their lives for this nation in our Revolutionary War. Christians who laid down the foundations of science, education, truth. Christians who have championed the rights of the hurting and the enslaved and made sure that human value, human worth, and human rights were written into our very Constitution. And the worst tragedy in all of this, in our culture, is we have failed as a church at convincing our children to pursue more. If little Johnny is a good boy, I'm okay. His teachers don't complain. People don't complain. Pastor Vinny at youth group is like, "Oh, he's such a pleasure. I love him." Come on. What are they pursuing? Because here's what has happened. I heard a scary statistic. 70% of our evangelical teens who go to youth groups in their first 2 years of college go over to atheism. 70%. Why? Why? Oh, just be good. Just love Jesus. Just be good. Be good and love Jesus. Don't sleep with your girlfriend. No, no, no. That's naughty. No cursing. No stealing. No lying. No cheating. Be a nice boy, Johnny. Great. I did that. I don't feel fulfilled. That's right, because you're not pursuing what God has called you to pursue. You are not a warrior. What are we doing to change this? What are we doing? What are we doing to create spiritual growth in ourselves, in our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our spouses, in our children, in our church, in our communities? What are we doing? What is your ministry? What are you doing? It's only when we are focused on Christ that we can see the true purpose that he has for us, and we can grow into that purpose and into the people that he wants us to be. And this is how ministries are born. And this is how we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean that we disregard our problems or responsibilities. It's not what I'm saying. It means that we realize that our burdens, our problems, our pains, our tragedies, even our successes and our victories and our responsibilities are all tiny pieces that make up the mosaic of our lives that God is piecing together to grow us spiritually and to be more like Christ. Stop focusing on all the little pieces of your life that are broken because something amazing is happening that you're missing. Something amazing is happening. One day, you're going to close your eyes for the last time, and you're going to open them, and God is going to say, hey, turn around. And he's going to show you this incredibly large, beautiful mosaic that is made up of all the broken pieces of your life and my life and David's life and Abraham's life and Jonah's and Noah's and Adam's and all of ours, all of our lives, all the broken pieces. Stop looking at them. Yes, they're broken, but that's because he's building something and he's making something so much more beautiful than you can see right now. Focus on him. Trust him because it's coming and he's going to show it to you. You're going to see it. Stay focused. You're going to see it. And it is his finest masterpiece. The history of his people, of his church, all sown into the bride of Christ. See, a person who is focused on Jesus Christ is a person who sees themselves as a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is on mission to make other disciples of Jesus Christ. So what do you spend most of your time focused on? And is it worth it? I can promise you this, if you will commit to making the answer to that question, Jesus Christ, for the rest of your life, you are going to change the world. You're going to change the world. Father God, you are holy. God, you are righteous. God, you love us so much. You just want our attention. God, you just want our attention. If we would just stop looking and we would start focusing on you instead of everything else, God, we would see that what you have for us is so good, that you love us and you have our best in mind because that is what brings you glory. Father, I pray for our church. God, I pray for my own heart, my own pride. Lord, teach me to apply what you have said to my life, Father. God, let us each lead in the capacities that you have brought us to lead. Let us each realize that we are in ministry and that we are to serve you. And help us to keep our eyes focused on you until the day that our eyes get to meet face to face. I just want to hear, job well done, my good and faithful servant. God, I long to hear that. We love you, we worship you, we praise you. Father, be glorified in us and all that we say and think and do, and even the motives behind it, Father. I pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.